Our sermon text this morning is Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 23. Now hear the word of the Lord. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand, a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, zeal for your house consumes us. Hear us in our prayers in the truth of your salvation. Deliver us from those who hate us. Turn to us according to the multitude of your mercies. And let the dwelling places of your enemies be desolate. Hear the poor. Do not despise the prisoner. Save your people and build your holy city, that those who love your name shall dwell in it. For unless you build it, O Lord, the builders build in vain. Unless you guard the city, the guards stay awake in vain. Do good in your pleasure to Zion, O Lord, and build the walls of Jerusalem. For you shall build up Zion and shall appear in your glory. Speak to us now, O Lord, in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding, increase our hearts with love, and move us with zeal by your Spirit to go forth and serve you in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, you may count Jesus Christ and grow. Your words are Jesus Christ and grow. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we conclude our sermon series on practical living of the faith. We started this series back in January, and in the series we've covered the topics of worship, Bible reading, evangelism, church singing, fellowship. We've also covered wise use of technology, faithful use of money, and other subjects. And there are many more we could cover. But at the outset of this series, the priority for the series is the kingdom of Christ. We preach this practical living. We learn the Bible to live practically for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all necessary things will be added unto you. So practical faith is for the kingdom. So we conclude this morning with a topic of great importance to our local church, to us as members of this local body. The topic this morning is growing the church. Now we read in the Bible the great stories in the book of Acts when thousands were added to the number of the early church as the gospel spread, as the church grew. We rejoice in hearing God's work, in his building his church, growing his church through space and through time. And we desire this for this local assembly. We desire to see generational growth as we pass the gospel on to the next generation, subsequent generations. We disciple in the name of Jesus that our children would grow to be mature and faithful Christians as adults and then have our grandchildren. And the gospel proceeds through the generations. We want to see people added to our number, to see the pews filled, to reach a point where we are busting at the seams of this church and we need to plant a new local church body. We want to see the kingdom expand. As faithful local assemblies multiply, as they spread, and as they grow. It's great to see these video simulations or telling of history where you see a map of the world and you see the gospel move from Jerusalem and they kind of have a timer set on the years and the colors spread throughout the region from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And it spreads to Europe and then throughout the world. We love to see the spread of Christendom. It is a faithful and worthy desire to see the church grow, to see our local church grow. Many of us have set this as a high priority in our lives. We want to grow our church for the glory of Jesus Christ. But using Scripture as our guide, when we consider the church of Jesus Christ, what kind of growth are we to set our minds and our hearts to? To what end is the growth? Well, as I said at the outset, our vision, our efforts to grow this church must seek first the kingdom of God. To grow this church, we must first seek his righteousness. We are working to expand the church against the enemies of God in a culture of worldliness around us. and the growth of the church is a battle of the antithesis. The antithesis is the principle that goes back to the very first proclamation of the gospel in history. The first proclamation of the gospel in the garden, Genesis 3:15, when the Lord, cursing the serpent, said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, serpent, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The church of Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. Every person outside of the church of Jesus Christ is enslaved to Satan in sin and rebellion and counted as the seed of the serpent. So within the church, you have the seed of the woman, the people of God, and outside you have the seed of the serpent. Our church growth, our task, is to plunder the strong man's house, is to take from the seed of the serpent. And the battle of the antithesis between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is revealed in our sermon text this morning. In the days of Nehemiah, the people of Judah had returned from exile. The Lord had sent them into exile in Babylon initially, but then the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. And the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of the Medo-Persians. And he sent the remnant back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And that is the work that is chronicled in the book of Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Following Ezra, in Nehemiah, we read of Persian King Artaxerxes sending Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls of the city. So Ezra's day, rebuild the temple. Nehemiah's day, rebuild the walls of the city. In fact, Ezra was still alive in the days of Nehemiah. And the completion of those city walls is the conclusion of that initial construction of the temple. So the walls completed the work. And this is significant because what started in the temple had moved out to the walls. And this reveals in history an expansion of the holy place of God. They had already built the temple, and now the holy place had expanded to the city walls. Now, knowing your redemptive history, you know God's holy dwelling place first started in the tabernacle for Israel, and later, in Solomon's day, when they built the temple, the holy place expanded slightly. But now, with Nehemiah, the Lord's holy place was the whole city. On the walls, we have Levites stationed, not simply by the holy place at the temple. Now they're stationed on the city walls. Nehemiah inspected the walls like a priest would inspect the house of God. And the prophets had prophesied that the holy place would expand. And this is what the Lord was doing. Of course, the enemies of God opposed this project, as we hear in Nehemiah 4. The enemies of God mocked, they hated, they threatened violence against God's servants. They made efforts during Ezra's time to oppose the temple, and here they moved against the building of the walls. How did the people respond? How do they respond to this opposition? Well, Nehemiah, the leader, he engaged in spiritual warfare against the enemies of God. He fasted and he prayed. What's notable about this is Nehemiah already had government support of this task. King Artaxerxes let him go back. So he had the empire supporting the effort. And getting this localized opposition, he didn't go back to Artaxerxes. Now that wouldn't have been sinful for him to do that. But he engaged in spiritual warfare. He wasn't trusting in chariots. He wasn't trusting in horses. He went to imprecatory prayers. Verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah prayed, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Imprecatory prayers against those who rise up against the building of the kingdom. Nehemiah also committed the people to a wise approach in the rebuild. He set a watch for the enemies. He strategically placed defense around the city. He had the servants labor in construction and protection with a spade and a sword together. And the people worked diligently until the project was complete. Now, the building up of the holy place of God was not limited to two men, like in the days of Moses. Boys and girls, can you remember the names of the two men who built the tabernacle? Two men endowed by the Spirit. Bezalel and Aholiab, two men with the Spirit. No, this work was expanded. The efforts grew among the people. Everyone who was stirred up by the Spirit committed to this work. And this workforce, these servants included Gentiles and women. And God greatly blessed their efforts in the building up of the city. And he brought the efforts of the enemies to nothing. The people were successful in the Lord's project. In the book of Nehemiah, the people of God completed this expansion project in history. This project in Nehemiah's day. In the book of Nehemiah, the efforts end with worship, with feasting, and rejoicing. Now, if you keep reading in your Bibles, the effort doesn't stop there. God's kingdom did not remain still after Nehemiah, nor did the kingdom stop growing. The Lord continued his work through space and through time. The expansion of the holy space continued to increase outside the walls of Jerusalem and did so in unexpected ways. Think about the rest of your Bibles. How did the Lord grow his kingdom? How did he add to the number? In the days of the apostles, after the death of Jesus Christ, it's another way he built his church. In the days of the apostles, the early church brought the gospel to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost ends of the earth, due to persecution. God grew his church through persecution. And that designated holy space of the temple and Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed in AD 70. And the people of God spread throughout the earth. Those are unusual ways to grow. Yes, in Nehemiah's day, they put their hands to the spade and they built the walls. But the Lord has other ways that we might not expect for him to build his church. Now, I know you were supposed to be praying, and I hope you were during Christopher's prayer, but at the outset of his prayer, I don't know if he did this intentionally. He cast a vision for what the Lord might be doing unexpectedly in our day. A way we might not expect the kingdom to grow. But who'd expect what's happening now any day? After the unexpected persecution of Christians and destruction of Jerusalem, the Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God no longer dwells in buildings or cities made with human hands. The Spirit of God dwells in image bearers created by God, not man. The Spirit of God dwells in the covenant gathering of God's people, united by the Spirit for worship. And this dwelling of the Spirit of God's people is not limited to one space. But the holy city is spread throughout the world. This city is spread amidst the enemies of God. Opposition. The city of Christ is spread with worldly influence all around us. So, brothers and sisters, Nehemiah is not an archaic story about building projects that no longer matter. The book of Nehemiah ought to teach us wisdom about the collective efforts of God's people to build the city. If we only see the dwelling place of God as one building, if that's what we draw from this, the building of just one, if that's the application of Nehemiah, we are missing the point. It's not about one building. We are to unite in the building of the kingdom of Jesus Christ throughout the world. It's not about this building. The building of the kingdom is more than Christ Church Branch Cove. We are not building our church. We are building Christ's church, and he's building his house through us. The kingdom will increase. The kingdom will expand. It will build up. It will grow. And the growth of the kingdom is more than moving sheep around from one church to another. Now we grow the Church of Jesus Christ by the Spirit, yes, in a local setting, in this local body. But it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of focus. To focus simply on our church, building up our name, creates division in the one church. It can create an adversarial relationship. It's a party spirit that Paul denounces in Corinthians. It's not a matter of how can we elevate our brand over the church down the road. How can we plunder the other church around the corner? That's not imaging unity in the one church to the world. If that is our focus, if that is our effort, the enemy does not need to offer any resistance to our efforts. We're mocking each other then within the body of Christ, the one body of Christ, if that's what we're about. Growing the Church of Jesus Christ is about building up the blocks of this church that are already part of this church. Building these blocks. Growing these disciples. That is church growth. chiseling and shining these stones into a glorious living temple. That's how we build this church as part of the one church. And we add clumps of dirt that are in the world, in Adam, still out there, not part of the seed of the woman, part of the seed of the serpent. We plunder the strong man's house, and we add to the number of the church, bringing them in. Evangelism and discipleship, outreach and teaching. That is how we grow the church. That is an effort the enemies of God will oppose. That's where they'll mock us. We minister to those in our neighborhoods. When we leave our comfort zones for Jesus' sake, that's when the enemy gets nervous. The Lord, in his sovereignty, has called us and placed us in this local body for the works of ministry, for the work of the church. But it isn't about building up this church for our sake. It's not about keeping everyone in this house. It's to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So what can Nehemiah 4 teach us? Well, to do this, we have to do ministry. We pick up a spade and we get to work. Teach the Bible. Men's ministry, ladies' ministries, Bible studies. When we have learn in the fellowship hall, we learn and we grow. We come to prayer meetings. We disciple our children in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we encounter other Christians, we minister to them, they minister to us, and we disciple. Now, this does not mean that other Christians can't join this church. But in our terms of growth, in building up the kingdom, we need to focus on outreach to the world, plundering the strong man's house. In this body, building up the blocks, fellowship together, support one another. Growing you is growing the church. Your growth as a disciple is a building up. And in our communities, plant and water. That's the long-term work. That's grabbing the spade. And our efforts are to engage in warfare. They had swords and spears and shields. When the opposition comes, and it will come, we defend. The antithesis makes this clear. The world knows this is a matter of warfare. The world knows it's a war. That's why there's so much opposition. That's why there's so much persecution. And it may be, brothers and sisters, that we are headed for a season of persecution of the church. Are you prepared for that persecution? If you knew that we are headed for a season in the wilderness of persecution soon, what would you do to prepare yourselves? If you lived in Minneapolis, knowing what you know now, would you sell your house 3 months ago? If you knew what was coming? How should we prepare for that persecution that may be coming? Christopher said at the outset before the service, he said, in the midst of all this turmoil and chaos in the world, what should the church do? He also said it was simple. Worship. Proclaim the gospel. Pray. Fast. Sing. And do it all like the Bible tells you to do it. Spade work and sword work. The two efforts go hand in hand. Very important for our day. Because sadly, the church, some local churches, seek to build the brand and to grab loose disciples from other churches to build up the empires of men. And that creates that division, that party spirit. And we don't image unity to the world. But not us here. We remember we are growing the church. Every Lord's Day, every Bible study, every conversation around table. We minister here in this local body where Jesus has called us to minister in his name. And we continue to bear that name in all that we do of all of life. And we don't lose heart because Jesus didn't lose heart. And if we find that our vision for what it looks like here is different from the Lord's vision, we entrust ourselves to his vision. He knows better. And if some of our families move or go elsewhere, if our kids leave to go elsewhere, they're still part of the church of Jesus Christ. And God's design, his plan, is different than ours. So, brothers and sisters, keep digging, keep laboring. 1 Corinthians 3:5-11. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Keep digging, keep planting, keep watering, keep laboring, and trust God to give the growth, to grow his church. And apply wisdom as a church of Jesus Christ. Where might we need to make adjustments in our ministry? Yes, the basics are simple, but the application requires wisdom. So where do we make adjustments? Where are we weak for an enemy attack? If there is persecution, where do we need to shore up some weaknesses? And where can we repurpose you or commission you? You, the gifts to the body, you're a gift to the body. Where can we commission you to greater purpose, greater function? And this has been the whole point of the sermon series, Practical Living of the Faith, is your growth as disciples living out the faith for the building of the church, the growth of the kingdom. That's what this has been all about. Your growth as disciples. So work, and let's go on the offensive. Let's plunder the enemy. If we want these walls bursting at the seams, let's make efforts for those who aren't already united to Christ and bring them among the in the fold. Build up the holy city, which is in every nation under heaven, brick by brick, without fear of man, without fear of the strong man. Because Jesus has already won the victory, and he's building his church through us. And the gates of Hades will not prevail. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Almighty God, who has built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, grant us, O Lord, so to be joined together in unity of the spirit of the gospel, and govern this world by your providence, that we may joyfully serve you in confidence and serenity, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.